Thank you. Yeah. And, you know, let's, as we're transitioning, we didn't really take the occasion to thank our worship team. Can we do that now? They just did a great job. Thank you, guys. Amen. Thank you. It was great. Yeah. Well, I want to tell one quick story before I introduce Jamie. We both are very close with a friend of our congregation who's been with us on more than one occasion, Robert Grant. And when Robert and his wife Sue lived in Colorado, Colorado Springs, Sue loved horseback riding. She had a favorite horse. They had friends that actually were part of their church that raised horses for, I think they were trotters or they were quarter horses, something like that. I can't remember, but they were a specific kind of horse. And Sue had a particular horse that she was very fond of that she rode, and the horse developed cancer and was dying. And I didn't even know this about horses, but, you know, if a horse dies, that's a big, that's, you know, a few thousand pounds to move, right, you know? And so what they do is, what the vet does, or what they do is they dig a hole, a deep hole in the ground with a ramp that they can walk the horse down, and the vet puts the horse down. So, obviously, it's a hard thing to do, to say the least, and any of you with animals, period, even you know, dogs or cats, these things are hard, much less a horse. So the vet was called. One day he was scheduled to come, and he came, and the owner of the horse said, "I just can't do this." And you know, we all get that too. He says, "You know, I'm not ready to do it today." And the vet said, "That's fine. I understand. You know, just let me know when you're ready." And he left. So Robert and Sue came to visit this couple that day, and they went out to the horse. The horse was on the ground underneath the tree. The rest of the horses were out running around in the field, and this horse was just, however horses do, lying there, you know, whatever. I'm not a horse person, but anyway. So the horse was there, you know, and so Robert said, "Do you mind if I just pray for it? Do you mind if I anoint the horse with oil and pray for it?" Sure, why not? So he did. He anointed the horse with oil, prayed for it, turned his back, walked away. He'd gone maybe 10 steps. All of a sudden, the horse is up on its feet. It's joining the rest of the horses. And years later, I don't know, you know, this has been many years ago, so the horse may have since gone to horse heaven or wherever they go. But many years later, as I talked with Robert and Sue, he was still horsing around. So that's pretty cool, huh? Yeah. So Chris, where's Chris? Where'd Chris go? Chris, God's going to elevate you to another level, brother. You started with a dog. You're going to get, yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's right. So, well, we're very blessed to have our brother Jamie with us this morning. Jamie, as most of you know, came into town on Thursday, and we've had a series of meetings. Thank you for all of you that have been praying, because I asked for prayer because there are a few. I didn't want to fill every waking moment up with something, but there, I wanted to be enough key meetings for him that it made his trip worthwhile, and that has been the case. Several more meetings have developed since I sent that email out early last week, and I think Jamie would add that they've been all very, very good, and we've got more coming. We've got this afternoon, this tomorrow, and tomorrow evening, and so there's still several more that we're going to be hosting, and the goal of these times is to evaluate whether or not the ministry that Jamie's director of, Boy with a Ball, should come to Baltimore. And how many of you would agree that Baltimore could use some help as a city? Huh? Yeah, yeah. We just lost our the police chief. A new police chief was designated, and I'm not saying anything was wrong with that or anything at all, but it just underscores the crises we're in, you know, that we're just trying to make things happen that are not working. And in fact, there is a chief of police who's a very strong believer. Melvin Russell's his name. He's a wonderful man. You might think to pray for him. He's one of the chiefs, and we were unable to meet with him this trip, but we're hoping the next time Jamie comes, we'll be able to make that meeting. But it's just a joy and delight to walk with Jamie. He's a very unique individual, and God apprehended him as a teenager and brought him out of the gang, so he knows what it's like to live on the other side of the track, so to speak, and has really transformed his life, and now God's using him to transform the lives of young people. And really, really what's happening, and I don't want to upstage whatever Jamie's going to share with us this morning, but really what's happening is neighborhoods are being transformed. It's not just individuals. You know, there are a lot of programs, and they're well-meaning and they're good, where young people will come to that program and hopefully perhaps be mentored, hopefully come to know the Lord, but they go back to their homes and their neighborhoods where things are difficult, and often they choose to take another path. So what Boy with the Ball is doing is they're going into neighborhoods. To date, 7 cities around the world, in fact, 4 outside of the United States, and they're transforming the whole neighborhood. So it's not just the youth, but it's the families. Everyone is being elevated out of their social and economic situation to a much better place. And it's pretty amazing what God's doing through that, which began just 2001, right, in Costa Rica. 2001 in Costa Rica, is in San Antonio, in Boston, in San Antonio, Boston, missing a U.S. city, sorry. Atlanta, sure, where you're from. Atlanta, and then overseas, and also not only Costa Rica, but Nicaragua, also in Kenya and Nigeria. And the slums they work in Kenya are among the largest in the world, 400,000 people, did I get the number right? Yeah, and obviously they can just work in a segment of that, you know. But Dave, where's Dave left? He's out, okay. Well, Dave Fritz's brother, Tom, many of us know Tom, he and his wife, Esther, have been laboring on the island of Ometepe, which is an island in the middle of Lake Nicaragua. We've made a couple mission trips there in the past, and they have been working there for quite a few years, and on one of those trips, I introduced them to Jamie, and they made a great connection. He was in Costa Rica, so we went across the border, made that connection. Well, now some of the leaders of the Boy with the Ball work in Managua, Nicaragua, are from Ometepe, the island of Ometepe, yeah, which is a result of all of that connection. Isn't that amazing? So, yeah, amen. So, God's good. Amen. So let's welcome Jamie. Come on, brother. Yeah. I'll hold the mic. No.
It's great to be with you guys. I just learned a lot about you in the announcements. Did I get that right that you're doing the bowling night with Bob, and then the next day you're doing communion? Is that right? I mean, that puts a lot of stress on getting right with your brother, you know, like, it's just, you might want to end early or start communion late. Such great faith has not been found in all of Israel. No, that's great. We're so appreciative for Randy and Linda and the friendship that they continue to demonstrate to us. You know, God puts people in your life that you just look up to, and the more that you're around them, they rub off on you, and it's wonderful. And knowing Randy and Linda led us to know Fred and Kristen, and so thankful to know them, and more to get to know Fred. And then I've had good time, and I was really blessed this time to have good time with Bruce and Pam this time. And I've known Bruce and Pam for many years, but what a gift. I really care about young people, and so when you see people who are gifted at loving and caring for young people, you thank God for them. And it's a joy to be with you guys. How do you guys feel about birds? That's the first question. I know the whole, okay, I was worried about that. I'm from a city that also is the Falcons and, you know, all that stuff. But I really, today in the talk with you guys, to make good use of the time, I wanted to kill several birds with one stone, and I am so nervous because you guys obviously have an affinity for birds. But what I want to do today is kind of quickly go through a story of how God launched us out into starting in Boy with a Ball. And it's really a story of God calling us into mission and then having to fight through those dark moments where you think, were you serious? Because it doesn't look good right now. And I want to lay that story out as a challenge to you guys. The last time that I was here, we talked about the fact that we're all ministers. And it's true, if the Holy Spirit is in us, how can you not be a minister? Because that's just what he does, right? But we are also, as a church, every single church that exists, you or we are a missionary outpost of a movement that started 2,000 years ago. And I know that's kind of weird. We would rather pray for missionaries. We would rather send people out. But there is no part of the kingdom of God that doesn't reflect the nature of God, the sending one, God, the sending God, he who sent his only begotten son. Those two who would send the Holy Spirit, he who sends us, it's just the nature of God. And so we, as this people in this place, you are as much a missionary outpost here in Baltimore as any group on any foreign shore. It's just the way that it is. And we all know that you guys have been called into a pretty strategic mission field. Baltimore is in, it needs a little bit of help. And you could be totally sad about that and really bemoan it. On the other hand, if you were to take somebody's watch light in this building and turn it on, it would make a little bit of a difference. But if you went into Carlsbad Caverns, where there are no lights, and you turned on that watch light, it would illuminate the whole place. It really is the power of light. And so you guys have been placed in a situation where your light will shine like crazy. So the reason that we are interested in Baltimore is because it seems like an exciting adventure. And so we see you guys as a missionary outpost. And so I'm going to tell a story, and then we're going to flip that story as far as what it means for us here as a church, as a missionary outpost. So in October, this is an interesting story. I think it was October or November of 2003, I came and visited you guys for the very first time and got to speak. And you had a couple who were missionaries get up and speak right before me, Tom and Esther Fritz, and shared a story, which turned out to be great because we've known them forever. In fact, a week ago, last weekend, Boy with the Ball Costa Rica and Boy with the Ball Nicaragua met together on Tom and Esther's property for a camp to help equip those two teams. So you guys sent us out, and you supported us as we went. In January of 2004, just a few months after I was here with you guys, we got on a plane with my three kids. My children at that point, Joshua was 10, Nina was 8, and Joey was 6. And everybody was allowed to have two boxes. You have to understand my wife. She doesn't really, really like possessions very much. But she basically said to all the kids, you get two boxes. And so we packaged everything into two boxes each, and we got on a plane and we headed to Costa Rica. We went to Costa Rica because we had seen God moving so dramatically with young people in the United States, and we knew it would need to grow, but we wanted to make sure it would actually work outside the United States. So we headed to Costa Rica because my wife is half Costa Rican. It's the left side of her is Costa Rican. That's a joke. No. So if you want to speak English, you have to go to the right side now. She's really tired of that joke. but we show up on, I think it was January 10th, 2004, and get picked up at the airport by Kathy's aunt. And the next day, we are missionaries in Latin America. Ta-da! Should be so exciting. And I remember the next day, I couldn't sleep. We woke up in the morning. We had no furniture. We just had boxes. And we ran outside as a family just to see what's it going to be like. And my anticipation was that if you're going to be a missionary, it would probably be like you would go through some invisible curtain or threshold, and now you would be turbocharged, and you would walk out. And I was expecting people just to be falling down based on our shadows. You know, I brought extra handkerchiefs just in case, and I was really, really excited about it all. But as we walked out that first day, here's what we recognized. Nothing special happened. There is no magic curtain. You know, and my thought as we walked down the street and tried to get food for the kids and stuff was like, it's like we moved to Cleveland, but just nobody speaks the same language. It just felt, it felt about that special. And that caused and I know that that sounds maybe unspiritual, but it's the exact reality. It's the truth of why indigenous leaders make the biggest difference. You are an indigenous leader in this city. You will be powerful in your own family. You will be powerful in your neighborhood. But we weren't indigenous leaders. We were this crazy little couple living on a street where nobody knew our names. And nobody really wanted to know our names right in the beginning. And so off we went. And And as we started to get going in it, there was, as soon as we got past the honeymoon period, and obviously there's the thrill of being out there. We did some crazy things. We would walked with the kids everywhere. But we taught the kids how to walk together and how to make sure we were safe. And we taught them how to use the glass in the storefronts. There's a lot of crime in Latin America, to see who was following you. And one time my daughter found somebody who was following us, and I mean, it seemed so exciting for a little while. And then we just got to the point where we started to realize, can we make any difference? Like, it's great to be here. It's wonderful to send back newsletters all the time to try to get people excited by what you're doing. But could we make any difference? And very, very quickly, a series of things started to happen that sent a message that, no, you won't be able to make a difference. Some of it was our kids. Our kids were just trying to fit into school. And you guys all know what parent-teacher conferences are anyways, but imagine going to parent-teacher conferences where cultural and language barriers are what they're talking to you about. And it was interesting things. Things that my children did that were funny in the United States, the school psychologist would sit down with us to talk to, we think that your child has a problem because they're doing these things. And that's fun. Yeah, that's great. We're here to make a difference. We're losing our children, you know, or at least facing the school psychologist. Pretty quickly, things got worse. And I remember one day showing up at the school, and the administrators met me at the gate, and they said, it might not be as bad as it looks, but your son's been hurt. And so we got out there, and I can't even explain to you how this happened on the playground. But we had two subsequent weeks, one week where Joshua fell off the playground equipment, and there were two ropes that you could climb. The ropes wrapped around his legs. He's wearing shorts as he fell and ripped the skin off his legs. It was just raw legs. And then this day that I showed up at the school, it appeared that both of his shoulders had been broken and his face was just ripped apart. We ended up in the emergency room a few hours later, and he's bloodied, and he's 10. And he says to me, "Daddy, what are we going to do?" He says, "If we stay here, the enemy's going to kill us. And if we go home, God's going to be mad at us." And I said, "Well, no, Joshua, neither of those are true. All right." So we started to get into it. Right around that time, it just started to come like a flurry. My wife she was cutting off. We got some furniture finally. For about $150, we got an entire living room set. It was great. It's from some family that lived up on a mountain. I think it cost more to try to get the furniture to our house than it did to buy it. But it was furniture from the 50s, really cool furniture. But she was trying to cut just strings hanging down. And in some moment that is inexplicable, she ended up cutting her fingertip off. And we were running through downtown trying to figure out how to get her cared for. So things like that happened. And just for me personally, watching the culture, Costa Rica is a caring-based culture. We are not, by the way, just so you know. I mean, we think we're caring, right? But we're a productivity-based culture. For us, you work hard. But in Costa Rica, everything's physical affection. Everything's, are you okay? And I just couldn't figure it out. Like, I could not figure out how to walk into any situation and flow. And I knew very well that ministry involved connecting with people in a way where you could help them. But I was knocking off people so quickly. I was I could tell you stories, but I don't want to waste your time. Even in our neighborhood, we couldn't get the doors to open. In Latin America, there's a fear of thievery. So people won't let you into their houses because they're afraid you're casing the joint, that you're going to show up. And we were trying so hard. We had one or two neighbors who showed a little bit of pity, but we couldn't get through the doors. Our own team, people who had been dynamic, led college ministries, really great leaders, now they were overseas, and they just couldn't flow into the new culture. We started to find team members, instead of running out on the streets, starting to group together and hang out and hide. Just thinking, this isn't going well. And then finally, we just watched the fact that basically nothing was happening. Little blips would happen, but it would be two steps forward and three steps back. And so finally, I got to a point where at the bottom and defeated the spiritual authorities in our lives. Robert Grant, who prayed for that horse, so of course, you know, that's a good sign. And also Paul Petrie, and then the pastor down there, Hugo Celaya, who's a great man. They just grabbed onto us, and they loved us, and they cared for us, and basically looked us in the eyes, and they said, "Did he call you to do this? Like, are you supposed to be here? Is this God's will for you to be here in this community?" And we prayed, and we just stood to our feet, and we said, "Of course we are. You know we are." In fact, it was interesting. There was one week at the end of this where I went to ACM, a conference that a lot of us have been to here, and Paul Petrie, who's a real neat guy. I mean, this is a guy who wore out his adrenal gland back in the 80s. I mean, he's an action hero. But he's telling a story of ducking into the alleys in the Middle East with Hamas leaders and people coming to Jesus. And I just got so, I was a young guy, I was like 33 years old. I just got so angry. I was like, we're stuck. Our feet stuck in the mud. Come on, you're the same God. You're the same God who loves him. You're the same God who's called us. Let's go. So it was at that moment that everything began to change. I'm going to tell you some quick stories, and then I'm going to flip over to us, and then I'm done. First of all, something kind of cool happened where Joshua, my oldest son, the one whose shoulders, he was healed, by the way. They weren't broken. We changed his schools, of course. And one day, he was in a school that was bilingual, so half the day he had to sit in a class where he didn't understand the language. And so I picked him up from school one day, and he'd been sitting for 4 hours in languages he didn't understand. And all they would give him was a blank piece of paper to try to, you know, entertain himself. And so I picked him up, and Joshua's a cool guy. He's about to graduate from college, really neat guy now. And he was a cool guy then. And I picked him up, and the first thing he said to me is, Dad, we have to go to the grocery store, and we have to buy this toy. There's this really cool toy everybody was talking about. And our kids were just never that focused on toys. And I said, are you serious? And he said, yeah, no, we got to go. Come on, can we go? And so I sat there for a second, and I thought, hey, are you doing this right now because you've been sitting for 4 hours trying to keep yourself busy and you've been fixating on this toy? And he said, yes, please, can we go get it? And I said, okay, I have one idea. Will you do this one thing with me? And if you do this one thing with me, and afterwards you want to, we'll go get the toy. And he said, yeah. Well, driving that day, I had seen a squatter settlement in Costa Rica. It was right north of downtown. And a squatter settlement is basically where people don't own the land and they're all living in corrugated tin and it's open sewage. And it's just not the kind of place you want to live. It's a place where the average level of education is third grade and where nobody in this community ever graduated from high school. And I was just driving by that day earlier in the day. I'd come from a meeting and I'd seen it. And I'd just come back from these meetings where I'd heard Paul Petrie in the Middle East having all that fun. And I just said, I want to go in. I want to go in there. So when I came in, I picked up Joshua from school. It's about 2 p.m. I just thought, let's go in. Let's go into that community. And I thought, I'll take Joshua with me, and we'll just try to walk into this community. So I don't know exactly why we did this, but we went and we got a bag. We wanted to have something to give people. So we went and we got a bag of suckers, just lollipops, so that we'd have something to give kids as we walked in, a reason to be there. And we got in a taxi, and we started trying to find the neighborhood. And I didn't know the city very well, so trying to get back to this neighborhood I had seen was really fun. And it was really difficult to communicate to the taxi drivers. My Spanish was getting better, but they couldn't believe that I wanted to take my son to this neighborhood. It took me a little while to realize what was happening. They understood the words I was saying. They just didn't understand the intent. They just kept saying, why would you do this? And finally, the guy that got us there, he pulled up and he said, I'm not going to let you out of my taxi. You can't go in there. Costa Ricans were completely afraid to go into this mostly Nicaraguan squatter settlement. But I told him, I said, no, we have to go. So I said to Joshua, it was raining. These are muddy slopes, and there's gangs that run through these squatter settlements. It's pretty difficult. I said to Joshua, you're really good at knowing geography. Your job is to watch the path we go in, and your job is to be able to get us out when I say get us out, okay? So he's 10. So he kind of liked this. He was like, okay. So I gave him the bag of suckers, and off we go into the squatter settlement. We are about 10 minutes into the squatter settlement. It's about 3,000 people living on about 3 acres. About 10 minutes into it, and he says, and we're surrounded by a group of people who start coming towards us, and the kids are taking the suckers, and the people were really, really nice. Like, they ignited. They said, why are you guys here? And I could speak enough Spanish to say, well, this is why we're here, and we came to Latin America. We wanted to see if there's ways we could help families and help young people. And they said, well, we have a lot of young people that need help here. I said, when are you guys going to come back? And stuff like that. And we really, really connected. We got about 10 minutes into it, and I just started to realize if there were gangs, if there were bad guys, it would take about that long to triangulate. I come from the gangs. So I said, all right, Joshua, get us out of here. And you saw this little 10-year-old guy with kind of spiked hair grab my hand, and he led us right out. We got out to the highway, and we held a taxi. And Joshua melted into my lap and just held on to me and started crying. And he just said, I thank God you're my dad. He said, anybody else would have just bought the toy, you know. And what's interesting is we got home that day, And all my kids were like, what did you get to do to Joshua? They were like, you got to go into this community. And Joshua started to tell the story. So my kids ran to their bedroom and they have grandparents. So they had every Happy Meal toy that had come out in the last 5 years in a big, big case. You know that. And so what they did is they started taking Ziploc bags and dividing two or three toys in each bag. And they wanted to go back. And they started finding anything in the house that we could take back that they thought would be useful. And they wanted to go back. And so the next week we went back. And what's amazing about that is that began a relationship in that community where we were loved and cared for by those people. And I'll tell you more about that in a second. At the same time, my wife started to be strategic about the neighborhood. And so a lady brought over, we were walking to church one day and one of the families pulled out in their car. My wife ran over and started hitting the glass and they were so scared. This guy's a lawyer. He's actually a lawyer with the United Nations. And he rolled down his window and she put her hand and she said, hi, I'm Kathy. I'm your neighbor. And they were like, hello, Kathy. And so out of trying to be polite, they brought us brownies on a plastic plate a week later. And so Kathy said, hey, let's wash the plate and take it back to them. That way we can get into their house. It's like a Trojan horse. So I said to Kathy, it's a plastic plate. And she said, yeah, we'll just show them we really value them. And so you have to know Kathy. So Kathy's the one that you have to speak Spanish to on the right side. So we get over to the front door, and the lady is an American that's married to Mario Reggiani. I was just talking to her yesterday on Facebook. And we said, we're here with your plate. And she looked at Kathy, and she said, Kathy, it's a plastic plate. And so... But we went in, we stayed for 3 hours. And so at that moment, things started to spark. And then in our own church, we just realized young people weren't being reached. There were 60 young people that all loved to hang out together. And they said they were interested in the things of God, but they were pursuing no connection with the older people in the church. It made no sense to me. If you have people who know the Lord and people who know the Lord, why wouldn't the two meet in a group of believers? And so the pastor, Hugo Zelaya, said, could you help us? He was actually worried. He said, I'm very worried the young people's hair is very long. And I said, I'll tell you what, if we get their hearts, we'll get their hair. and then we started to realize that Costa Rica was the number two sexual tourism destination. Thailand's number one. Costa Ricans are very loving and caring people, and they're cursed in that they're beautiful. Everybody kind of looks like Jennifer Lopez, which when you're one direct flight away from the United States of America isn't great. And so I've been at the airports when there are sexual tourism tour guides picking up the guys to go victimize the girls. And so we started going to the streets at night with coffee and cookies just to make sure the girls knew we were there for reasons that were not like everybody else. And we started working. I think I just broke your podium right there. Okay, I'm leaving it like that, and I'm not touching it again. Thanks, Bob. Bob. Thank you, Bob. So we started to go to the streets at night, and you'd have 12-year-old girls, 6 months pregnant, prostituting themselves. And one night in the next little while, I asked a drug dealer for a meeting. And I got a meeting with him, and I said, hey, would you mentor me? And he said, what? I said, well, the truth is you're reaching young people in this community really well. And we're not very good at it at all. And I would love to hear every single thing you're doing to impact young people's lives. And I believe if you'll be my friend, I think Jesus will save your life. So he said, well, what we're doing downtown is we're taking all the street kids, we're filling the room with cartons of drugs, every kind of drug, and we let the street kids binge for 2 days. He says, and then they're addicted and we own them, they're our soldiers. So we started to give ourselves to those streets. And then finally, I was on a plane right around this time, right as we were saying, okay, Lord, we know we're called to be here. And the director of the NYSIS International School came and sat next to me. He said, what do you do, boy of the ball? I said, we work with at-risk kids. He said, well, why don't you work with our kids? I said, your kids are like the president's kids. I said, we work with at-risk kids. And he said, well, I think you're being short-sighted. He said, our kids are being raised by their maids, by socialite parents. We're reaching their heads. No one's reaching their hearts. I'd say they're at risk of being the next generation of corrupt politicians. He said, why wouldn't you come and help us? So what we watched is those five areas. We watched the squatter settlement. We watched our own neighborhood. We watched the church. We watched downtown, and we watched that international school, those group of international schools. We just started to turn and care and started to give ourselves, and miracles started to happen. Massive, dynamic miracles. It had nothing to do with what we learned. It had nothing to do with how smart or talented we were. Jesus had made that really, really clear by how vanquished we had been that first year. We weren't even good at getting our kids through school down there. We would show up one day with the kids in uniforms and everybody would be in normal clothes. We would show up the next day with the kids in normal clothes and everybody would be in uniforms. We were that couple. And yet the Lord can take the most foolish of things and confound the wise. And little by little, things started to happen. That squatter settlement where there were 3,000 people living in poverty, we started to get into people's hearts enough where they realized we were really there in a deep way. A group of dentists came in and provided dental services for 109 people in 5 days. When your kids are screaming themselves to sleep because their teeth are rotting, and somebody comes in and does that, then you start to think something's different. And then right after that, we started to provide school supplies because that's why kids were dropping out of school. They couldn't afford the money for school supplies. And little by little, the community started to change, and then spiritual things started to happen. People were being healed. We had several situations where families of 30 to 35 people all bowed down and gave their lives to Jesus as a family on their own without us leading them. They just kept turning and saying, "The God who's changing our neighborhood, the God who's changing our neighborhood, we want him." And a lot of that we didn't even hear till years later as we were leaving when we asked, "When did you ever meet Jesus?" And they had to turn and tell us the stories. And little by little, in a community where nobody had ever made it past third grade, the average level of education rose to sixth grade. And little by little, the first girl that we ever met that graduated from high school, she became part of our team, and she graduated from college. And then little by little, the Western Union Foundation provided a scholarship fund to help these students make it out of high school and to college, and many of them started to work at Western Union. Now we have somewhere between 10 and 15 junior executives at Western Union from that squatter settlement, right? A community of 3,000 people, 40% made it out of poverty immediately. It grew from 3,000 to 1,800. And today what we're watching is when we go back into the community, all of the shanties are being torn down. We're working with the government because everybody's making it out. Stipends are being given to get normal housing. And we're watching the community disappear, and it's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. In our neighborhood, every single person on our block met Jesus. It's amazing. They still have a community gathering that they call Kathy's group, and it's pretty neat. And I was actually there last year and got to pray with our best friends across the street to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's been pretty exciting. The church, that group of 60 young people, some of them took off. Some of them were up to no good. They were there because there were some attractive other young people. But at least 40 of that 60 turned and they gave their lives to Jesus. We had a 72-year-old lady on our team who was prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit by Don Basham. And she, while she was with us, prayed for 80 young people to be filled with the Holy Spirit while she was down there with us. It was kind of great. So the church really changed dramatically, and a lot of the leaders from the church started to flow into the community. A lot of the leaders from the community started to flow into the church, and that's still happening today. That international school, all the students started to flow from the international school. We started to run all their camps, and then they started to flow into the squatter settlement. And the minister of education's daughter, as she walked through the squatter settlement, she said, she was crying. And I said, "Why are you crying, Gloria?" And she talks like this. She said, "This community is so much more loving than my community." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "We all hide behind our gates, but they're just there for each other." And she said, "We got to help. We could start a tutoring center." And her best friend, Katha Chacon, started a movement of tutoring centers where international school kids came into squatter settlements to help students there make it through homework help that their parents couldn't provide because the parents had never gotten that far in education. Those tutoring centers continue on today, and they're extremely dynamic. It's beautiful. And Glory Soho got to speak before the United Nations General Assembly not too long ago, so she's pretty sharp too. And then finally, down on the streets, we started to see entire groups of prostitutes meet Jesus. And we, in one slum, we went in to meet and start a small group for a group of prostitutes just to make it off the streets. And we led them through every single story of a prostitute in the Bible. And they loved it. They thought it was great. They were like, "We're all over this book." And one of the second slums, now that one slum has been so dramatically changed, we're now in a bigger 10,000 slum where one of the prostitutes, Joanna, was murdered. And her mom came to us and said, "I want you to come into the neighborhood that destroyed Joanna's life." So that was what happened to us. And as Randy said, it just keeps growing. Seven cities, and it's beautiful. The great thing about it is so many young people mobilized to get out and do something, you know. poverty isn't really about some people not having money. Poverty is not about the poor. Poverty is about all of us. When we live in a city where the wealthy have money but don't know how to use it to give life, where the middle class have their lives and their bodies, but their kids would rather play video games or hang around playing instruments than learn how to be led by the Spirit into seeing true change happen, where faith starts to take action. Those are as much types of poverty as not having something. And one of the things you'll find in going into impoverished communities is you will find life. You'll find relationship. You'll find vivid, vivid, vivid life that you need. And so what we found is when you start to take the wealthy, when you start to take the middle class, and you start to go together into loving those who are hurting, everybody wins. Everybody wins. Now, let's turn to you guys. You know the verses. I'm just going to read them quickly, and then I'm going to give you 5 points for us here. And it's the same stuff I would say to my home church, too. But the thing that they asked me was, were we called to do this? And so now I ask you guys, as a missional outpost, are you called to do this? And let me read you 2 verses. This is a guy named Matthew in chapter 28, and it's verse 18. All authority in heaven, and this is Jesus speaking, and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So he said all other nations, right? He didn't say our own. He said, get out of town. Please run from your own country. Don't care about it. Let it fall to pieces, right? No, he just said all nations. The fact that that meant to us that we shouldn't make a difference in our own nation, that was something we added. That's your own version, and it's not in here. Okay, let's go over to Acts, just Acts 1, and then I will give you 5 points to go home with. And you get to go to lunch and watch football today. And so this is Jesus saying in Acts 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And it's very, very interesting. If you read the Bible, there's very, very little provocative words about getting out and getting involved in evangelism or mission in the New Testament. And it's because it was just a matter of course. It just constantly happened. You didn't have to tell anybody to do it. There was no way to meet him and not explode. So the question for you guys and for us as a missional outpost here is just, are these words for us? Just like Paul Petrie and Robert Grant and Hugo Sly had to look in our eyes and say, are you called to this? And so I would jump the tracks and say, yeah, of course you're called to this. Of course you are. So what do you do? What do we do? And I will say that what I'm about to say to you is as important to the future of Baltimore as anything Boy with a Ball would bring if we started to come in and be funded and start to hit the streets. If you do this, you don't need us, but we'll still try to come and help. And I'll say this, if we were to come in and try to do the things we would do, but you don't do this, there's no way we win. Okay? So your place is probably more important than anything else. Number one part of the mission, there's 5 things, and we'll go through them quickly. Love Jesus. Number one thing to do with all your hearts is love Jesus. If the sprinkler doesn't have water coming out of it, what's probably the reason? No water's coming into it. So get as much of God's love into you as you can. Find him. Amen. Know him. Amen. There is no great chance after 20 years or 25 years or 5 years or 3 months of knowing Jesus that you've gotten everything. He is eternal. There's so much more. And it's actually as you start to live in mission and start to give it, it starts to flow into you. If I take a glass of water and it's full of water and we start to try to pour more water into it, it's not going to work. But if we keep emptying out that, or we break the bottom of the glass and water starts to flow, you'll need more and more water. So love Jesus. Love him. Love him with all your heart. And I could say then love one another, but if you really love Jesus, how would you not love one another? So when I'm coming into a church and I'm looking at, are they loving Jesus? I'm looking at, is the things that Jesus always does happening? Are the hearts of the fathers being turned to the sons? Is there multi-generational unity where the power of the Holy Spirit's interweaving them? Are people really loving one another with agape love, even if Bob beats them? They still share communion with him the next day. That's right. So love Jesus. And I just believe if you love Jesus, it's impossible not to love one another. It is easy to fake loving one another if you're going easy. If you're in retirement mode and you're just goofing around, you can smile and say, nice shirt, brother. And it's actually a very ugly shirt. But the thing that will happen is you won't be effective in mission because it's fake agape. It's not even sloppy agape. It's just not true agape. So love Jesus. Love him fully. And if you do, the next part of these things is almost a matter of course. Number two, love your neighbors. I know it's so crazy. You're so mad. It's so prosaic. But the idea that you would know people that live on your block, that's so passe. That's so 80s. Gosh, we don't even have communities or neighborhoods anymore. Yeah, right. You know, we had a friend, Dow Robinson, and he said, you have no idea how much trouble God goes to decide who your neighbors are going to be. He has set them around you, and you have the word of life in you. You have the life of God in you. If you're not sharing it, it is almost criminal. If you go hang out with Shamu and you get up close to him in the splash zone, you get wet. What are your neighbors getting with you? What's happening? And you don't have to do crazy things. You don't have to be like Kathy and give people back their plastic plates. You just have to find a way where you demonstrate to them that they matter. One of the best things you can do if you've been in a neighborhood for a while is just go around and apologize. Hey, I'm so sorry. I've been living across the street for a long time and I haven't even been connecting with you. That's horrible of me. Some guy came to my church and started messing with me, and I made me feel really guilty. I got to get this off my shoulders. Blame me. I'll be the reason you can talk to them. But you can do so many fun things. You know, you can just go over and say, hey, I like the new flowers you planted, or whatever. Find every excuse. Do you need to save them? Do you need to lead them into a sinner's prayer? No, it's his kindness that leads them toward repentance. Be kind. Be present. Be loving. Demonstrate your care for them, you know. And I would just say to you, if that seems hard, if something in that seems undesirable, that's a good thing to respond to the altar in week after week here in the church, right? And you don't have to save them. You just have to love them, you know. And let your prayers be five times as much as your words. And please don't say words to them that they don't want. My wife always says, don't answer questions that aren't being asked, you know. Live in a way that provokes questions. Live so wonderfully that they start saying, what in the heck is going on with you? You know, I have so many questions. I could tell you so many fun stories about neighbors, but love your neighbors. If you love your neighbors, everything changes. And you say, oh gosh, I only have so many neighbors. But then your neighbors, what happens if some of them get it? You have no idea. If every church in Baltimore was really filled with the life of God and loving their neighbors, we would be in a different situation. We cannot skip this one. There are no specialists who are going to come in and do God's work in your city. You are the ones that he has appointed to this city. This is the outpost that he's called to. If you forsake that, then you'll face him one day about that. So love your neighbors. Come on. Let's just being fiery, just because I know it's time for lunch. All right. Okay. We're going to go through the others quick. Three, this is where it starts to get fun. Once you get through that one, once you're really willing to love neighbors, now it's fun. Now you start to get to some jazz fusion going on, you know. Love together. This is really interesting. How can you play off each other to do cool things where you help each other love people? So for instance, here's an easy one. I'm going to give you the easiest one in the world. Every time you come to church, you're loving together. Why? Because if I bring a visitor and I bring him into an empty church, he thinks, this place is pathetic. I'm never coming back here again. But if you come and just sit on the other side of the congregation, at least you look like our church isn't empty. So that's an easy one, all right? But here's another thing. There's a lady in our church, Lucy Walker. She's 82 years old. And she, if you invite a visitor, she will almost always invite them out to lunch, at least within the next few weeks. You find these synergies of how you play off each other. We all have such different giftings. Some of us are more introspective. Some of us are more extroverts, right? But how can you play off of each other? And it's fun. And specifically young and old, this gets great, you know? You young guys, you've got great knees. You can run around real fast, you know? If you can learn the synergies of how you play together, it gets great. You may say, hey, I want to start a small group in my neighborhood, but the only person who lives in my neighborhood is this couple. They're 20 years older. Could we do it together? Oh my gosh, you know how much fun that would be? That'd be crazy. And then you may say, okay, we have two home groups going on, but what if we started meeting every 2 months on the tennis courts and did a barbecue for our community? That's the fun. Now you have all these guys in church showing up talking about entrepreneurial ideas to make money for themselves. Use that entrepreneurial talent for the kingdom of God and have some fun. You just never know. Are you good at cooking? Are you good at making cookies? Are you good, whatever it is, just... Are you great at art? What is it? I don't know what it is, but love together. Learning the synergies of how God would use you together. So love Jesus, love your neighbors, love together. Love your city, sure. And you guys have done this, actually. Find more formal initiatives, kind of what you guys are doing downtown. Or if Boy with the Ball comes in, you can, as a church, get involved in larger things. So love your city. I would say more formalized initiatives. That's great. But I would just say, don't cheat. Don't do the formalized initiatives and forget these more grassroots daily pieces. Because those are the things that actually make you better when you're out on the streets. If you're going to go downtown and pray for people, you've been practicing with your neighbors, and you're there to go deeper. Remember, the kingdom of God is relational. It's not about one-offs. The kingdom of God is relational. So if you find yourself doing drive-by loving, you've probably jumped right past the kingdom. It's relationship. It's relationship. Jesus said to the guys, come and see. He invited them into his life. So, okay, so love your city. And then finally, love catalytically. And this is the most exciting part. If you keep practicing in this stuff, leaders will start to emerge within you that are really geniuses at this kind of stuff. And you'll keep young leaders around because they want to be here, because this is a place where it happens. And you will keep older leaders around because they want to keep being around these guys that are going right back into the fray. And you'll start to see just beautiful things happen. All right? So loving catalytically is just letting leaders develop who are great at this. So you heard how badly me and Kathy failed. Boy, we got knocked to our knees. We were ready to go home. I think for a lot of us in the United States, we've been so focused on other things, pretty music, you know, cool conferences, and we've just forgotten the fact that the power of the living God is in us. The life of God is in you. It's right here. You know, arise, shine, your light has come, right? Arise, shine. There is no better day. He doesn't need to come back and die for us again or to send the Holy Spirit again. You have everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness. Go for it, for goodness sake, right? All right, I'm going to pray for us. And then I would just say this. We feel really committed at this point to Baltimore. We're very excited. We're going to steal Randy. He's coming for another event, but he's going to be in our home in a month. And I'm going to have a lot of the Boy of the Ball leaders gather around Randy. So he can ask them questions and they can ask him questions. I met with our board on Friday, and we're really encouraged by what we see. So I'd ask you to continue praying. I would say how much we're thankful for your praying. And I would just say, if you keep working on those five things that I'm saying, about the time that we get here, we'll just do this together. And that would be wonderful. So let me pray. Jesus, thank you for this group of people, and we thank you for your mission, because it was your mission that saved our lives. If you weren't on this mission, we're dead. But because you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, it's because of that that we're here. It's because of that that we have life. So thank you, Lord, for that mission. And so now, Lord, we recognize that what's happened in us is so beautiful, so wonderful. You've overcome sin and death. You've taken us from a place of darkness to a place of light. Your marvelous light. And so now, Lord, you've placed the Holy Spirit into our lives. And so, Jesus, we just say, help us, break us free from the way that the enemy continually tempts us to grow in a way that would be ingrown, or to grow in a way that would be disconnected, or would grow in a way that would become unrelational. Lord, break us free from any way where we could be seduced into a place that doesn't demonstrate your glory to a dying world. We pray, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would come in, and just as you did for me and Kathy that time when we were spinning, you would help us all find our feet and turn in love. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for all the stories that will come. And we thank you, this is a group of people who do this. So, Lord, we're being dramatic today just to rally focus. But thank you for what you're already doing here. And we just say, Lord, be it unto us according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Wow. Thank you, Jeremy. Where'd he go? Did he leave? Oh, there you are. thought you got transported. Wow. This is perfect timing. Thank you so much. We're so grateful. Let's just pause a minute. I just want the words that Jamie shared just to soak in our hearts and our souls and our spirits, and just take a minute to let it do that before we close our time together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I really believe you want to do something significant in Baltimore. God, it is even as we've talked with people in the cities last few days, it's become more and more clear. It's reaching a point of incredibly serious situation. In the natural, it'd be called a point of no return. But God, we don't believe that's your will for our city. And God, we believe that this is our city. Brothers and sisters, you may live in Ellicott City or Columbia or Damascus or Catonsville or Marriottsville. Those are the neighborhoods. Our city is Baltimore. And what happens in Baltimore affects every one of our lives. And we believe that God wants to bring transformation to our city, to bring wholehearted change. And we know there are many, many laborers in that vineyard, Lord, and we bless and acknowledge each and every one. Lord, we thank you for each one. And we know that it can't be done by any one person or one ministry or one group alone, that it's by working together that we can bring and see that transformation. But God, help us as New Heritage Community to do our part. Help us to play our role, to be the piece of that puzzle that you've called us to be, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, we thank you. Thank you for our brother Jamie, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done and are doing in his life, and for his wife Kathy, for their three children. Thank you for the ministry boy with the ball, and the many men and women who are joined with that ministry, Father. The many places where they're laboring, and the many places where you're bringing transformation. God, we thank you. May it be here as well, Lord. May it be here as well, we ask, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I just want to ask, if as we again are closing here, if anyone feels God's given them a prophetic word in the midst of this, just that I want to make room for the Holy Spirit. I don't want to close things down. Yes, Lorraine.
I didn't think I would share unless you asked. So, but while Jamie was speaking, I was seeing Baltimore, and I work with some of the same people in Baltimore. And what I really saw was that historically, people in Maryland have sort of circled Baltimore, and sort of like it was its own entity, and like we could control the cancers that were in Baltimore. But what happened is we couldn't. And the cancers, whether they were drug abuse or gangs or sex slaves, etc., have spread throughout the state of Maryland. And what God, I really had a sense that what God really wants to do is to transform Baltimore. And it won't just transform Baltimore, but just like the cancers have spread throughout Maryland, so can God's word and God's healing.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Karen. Thank you, Lord. Yes, come. Yeah, right there if you want to, yes. Or come up either way, whatever you're comfortable.
Okay, so my heart's jumping out of my chest here. All right, so immediately I got the passage where the parents were bringing their children to Jesus, and the disciples were discouraging them and saying, "Why are you bothering Jesus?" And the parents were saying, "Do not pass us by until you bless us." That's what I heard. Do not pass us by until you bless us. And then Jesus turned to his own disciples and said, "To the young belongs, to such as these belongs the kingdom of God. It belongs to them. It belongs to our children." And then he turned and gathered them to himself and touched every one of them and blessed every one of them. So that's what I was hearing. It was that passage. And the cry we can pray is, "Lord, do not pass us by until you bless us."
Thank you, Karen. John. Don't start talking. I'll give you the mic.
I just got a vision. I saw in Baltimore, the center of Baltimore that there's this giant heart, and I saw all these veins and capillaries and whatever. It's whatever the tubes that connect to the heart, just all those veins branching out. Just along the veins, different communities, different neighborhoods were just kind of just soaking in what kind of blood was being pumped from that heart at the center of Baltimore. And then even the Lord began to show me how key Baltimore is, because part of that vein actually reaches into D.C., and part of those veins actually release into the capital of our entire nation. And each pumping, and I saw it, each vein going to different sex, Howard County, Frederick County, Montgomery County. Mm. And where the blood stopped, that unwillingness that was actually causing blood clots in some of the veins. And I just saw God doing open heart surgery and doing just CPR, and kind of just like tapping the veins to get the blood flowing again. And our availability and our willingness to step out is what's gonna bring those veins back to life. And even the vein of just the one vein that is your community, your neighborhood. That tapping of being brought back to life, even though it may seem so small in the grand scheme of thing, but even of all the veins in our body, if there's just one vein that's clotting, there's an issue, there's a problem. And so I just got that vision that don't downplay your part to play, because you're really going to keep the blood going that is Christ's heart for Baltimore and even affecting D.C. and the rest of our nation.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, John. Excuse me. I'm sorry.
I've been interceding with some of the I felt like the Lord said for 2018, this is a year of prayer and fasting. And one of the things that some of the young people had visions of when we were praying, we've been praying weekly, was establishment. And the Lord said that he's reestablishing, and that the prayers of the older generation that they've cried out for, that you might have forgotten, God is bringing that to fruition this year. And I just want to thank the Lord for Randy and Fred, and that they are established in the roots of who you are. And I felt like the prayers that you guys had, that God is bringing forth the latter rain. And he has not forgotten our children that have gone astray, that God is going to bring back, that Fred years ago said that when the Father's house is filled with his love, the prodigals will come running. This is the year. And so I just want to cry out right now for those who have gone astray, that God, this is the year that God is bringing a reestablishment. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we thank you, God. And Lord, we hold up. The other thing was that God wanted to hold up the arms of those who have cried out, Fred and Randy, like with the Amalekites, that as we hold up their arms, we will defeat the Amalekites. We will defeat those things that have kept us from that swell and from what our brother. And I just want to thank the Lord that I believe our intercession has brought Jamie. And that someone like him with his caliber is such a blessing to our church. So I thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Daniel.
Two things. I think many of you know, if not, that Fred and I have tried to move from Baltimore since 2008. And recently we made a decision just to invest in our home and to stay in Baltimore, even though prior to that we were quite confused why the Lord wanted us to stay in Baltimore, because crime has hit us numerous times and our families, you know, on the extended away from Baltimore, et cetera, et cetera. So anyway, let me just say, back when we still had our children, both of our children at home, Nick, can you stand back here, please? Thank you. We went to Northeast PA, and we went to this place called Fiddle Lake, and we stayed there for a week. And one night, Megan, our daughter, and I went out on the pier, and it was dark. It was really, really dark. We were way northeast in PA, and there was no town. We had to go to the grocery store 30 minutes away. We just left and had the best time in this atmosphere. But we went out on the pier. We looked up at the stars, and I think my daughter was laying on the pier, and I was just looking up, and it's like, Lord, why don't we have stars like this in Baltimore? And I heard the Lord speak and say, you are my stars in Baltimore. And I've held that in my heart. And we are the stars in Baltimore. And that's why the Lord has us here. It's purposeful, intentional, and he's sovereign. And then the other image that I saw was the beautiful image of Jesus in Johns Hopkins, in the original building, I believe, right?
Yes.
And
he's big.
Very big, very big. And his arms are out like this, and thank God they haven't taken it down, right? And it's a place of healing. Baltimore, if you look at the seats in Baltimore, the benches along the way, or on North Avenue, okay, the greatest city in America. That's what it says, the greatest city in America. Well, I just want to declare that healing of Jesus, the light of Jesus, and the love of Jesus, to make this the greatest city in Baltimore, because we carry his torch and the light of Jesus and the word of God. I just want to declare that, Father, make it so, align everything under those values that are yours. We Amen. Declare it, Amen. We agree, Amen. And it will happen by your power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, that you are able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So we imagine it, Lord, and we say yes and amen. You can do it. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Kristen. Danielle?
I don't know. So, like, I've grown up in the church my whole life, and so I've just heard so many truths about talking to people about the Lord and loving them and embracing them and changing their lives. But if any of you are like me, who have grown up in the church, I could probably say that most of us in here are, I think that our ears can get a bit dull to the truth of what we're actually meant to do. And so I was just thinking about it as Jamie's, like, giving us that challenge to make a difference in our community, to make a difference in our nation, to make a difference right where we are. I just, like, almost, like, had that kind of, like, dull, like, pressed, like, I've heard this a million times, you know, this thing, but there's something in my heart, and I know, I think, feel, and some people in here, where it's just there's something that needs to let go, like, be let go of to actually do what God has called us to do. And I just feel, just to pray out really quick, that our ears would just be opened. Yeah, so God, I just pray right now the dullness of our ears would be broken right now in Jesus' name, that there'd be a sharpening, Lord, of every sound that you speak, every truth that you utter, every thing that is eternal would just pierce our hearts today, that all the things that Jamie spoke, God, that it wouldn't just bounce off of our hearts. Like, wow, that was a good message. That's a good thing that Jamie's doing. That's a good thing he's challenging us with, God. But I just pray that it would really sow a great harvest today in my life and my husband's life and every single person here that says they are a follower of you, God, that we do something about it, Lord. Pray for the surrender of today, for the breakthrough tomorrow, God. And just have your way, Lord, in us. Have your way in me, Lord. And show us what we need to let go of that we've been raised up in that's not you, so that we can actually have what you died for, God. That we'd be able to show other people what you died for. I just thank you, Jesus, for this day and what you're doing. 2018, a year of new beginnings, and you're doing something new, Father. So thank you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Danielle. Thank you. Wow. Everybody full? Thank you. Thank you. Well, stand with me, please, and I want to
Thank you for each and every one of you that shared. And if any one of you feel after you leave here today that the Lord is impressing something on you, just please feel free to email it to me. Just do that, I ask and pray. Paul, come on up, and we're going to, we close with the Aaronic benediction. It's a blessing that God has prescribed for our lives, and I ask that each time we do this, that you receive it as what it was intended to be, God's blessing upon you, and each and every way in which that is spelled out in the words that we'll hear and say together. So, Paul.
Sing with me if you can. Yivarechech Adonai v'adishmarecha. Yaher Adonai panavlecha vihunecha. Yisa Adonai panavlecha. Ve'asem lecha, everyone, shalom.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom. We all know that word shalom means more than just being at peace. It means wholeness, completeness, our entire being. The Lord grant you his shalom, we pray. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.